All right, as you're finding your place, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll continue tonight with the message we started last week with the last section of this chapter, verses 50 to 58. We entitled the message, "We Shall Be Changed," and it's taken from some words that Paul writes here to the church at Corinth. And we'll go ahead and read these verses again tonight. We'll just briefly refresh you on what we talked about earlier, and then, Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of this passage tonight, and I'll try to be brief here. Look at verse 50 with me. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is really a wonderful chapter about our blessed future as children of God. It starts with glorious salvation in the first few verses. Through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're saved, our sins are forgiven. And then it moves on with wonderful truth. What we need to remember about this in the whole broad context here is that some in the church at Corinth didn't believe in a bodily resurrection of the dead for whatever reason. Maybe it was a carryover from their pagan religious days. Nonetheless, Paul makes mention of it, and he's dealing with this issue in the church. And he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And so some in the church didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. They even questioned, and they said, you know, even if it was true, they started asking questions like, well, what kind of a body would they come with, and how are they going to be raised from the dead? Look at verse 35. "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come?" So you see the mindset here of some in the church, and Paul is addressing this issue. So not only did they question the resurrection, but then they questioned, even if it was true, what would a resurrected body look like? And so Paul goes on to illustrate that this really isn't a hard concept to understand. He says in verse 36, "Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die." Basically what he's saying is whenever you plant a seed in the ground, it doesn't come alive, it doesn't bring forth life until it dies. And then he says in verse 37, "And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be." He says you put a seed in the ground and it doesn't come out the same as when it went in. What comes out is life. It brings forth grain and so on. And so he says it's not a hard concept to understand at all. And then he makes the application in verse 42. He says, "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption." Verse 49, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." He says, you know what? A person dies and this old body decays. It's sown, it's dead, it's in corruption, but it's raised in incorruption. And just like we've borne the image of our earthly father, Adam, we're going to bear the image of our heavenly father in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says the body that you go into the ground with is not the one you're coming out with. Not a hard concept to understand. And then in verses 50 to 58, Paul begins to expound on this truth, on what's going to happen in the resurrection. Last week, we considered Paul's enlightening words. We're going to consider tonight Paul's I have to look at my notes here. Exciting words, and then Paul's encouraging words after that. But we talked about in verses 50 to 53, Paul's enlightening words. We read these verses already, but he states in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." This is right on the heels of saying, the body that you die with is not the body you're going to be raised with. He says, "Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not all going to die. "But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So Paul has been describing the difference between these mortal bodies and the resurrection body the saint is going to wear in heaven one day. And he says in verse 52, "I'm going to show you a mystery." The word mystery simply means something hidden that was not previously revealed. And so what Paul's about to teach the church at Corinth here was something that was unknown to them prior to this. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, instructs them, and he instructs us with some very enlightening truth about our future. And the idea or the thrust of these verses is simply this: we cannot go to heaven just like we are. This corruptible body cannot inherit incorruption. We can't, and this mortal has to put on immortality. These bodies are mortal bodies. They're not designed to exist in eternity in that heavenly realm. These bodies are defiled by sin. They can't enter heaven. And so, if we're going to go there, Paul says, these bodies have to be changed. We shall all be changed. And here's the mystery, he says. "Behold, I show you a mystery." Paul reveals truth that some of the Lord's children, they're not going to have to pass through physical death. Some are going to live to the catching away of the saints or the rapture. But here's the truth. It doesn't matter whether you die or whether you live to the rapture. We're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And Paul's speaking of the rapture, the catching away. And we talked about that last week, that when that day comes, when the trumpet sounds, the Lord is going to come in the clouds above the earth, and He's going to call His redeemed people to Himself. Amen? And the dead in Christ are going to rise first with their resurrection bodies. And then we're going to be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And all of that is in an instant, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Paul is revealing what's going to happen at the rapture, what's going to happen at the resurrection, and how we're going to be changed. Secondly, we're going to move down to verses 54 to 57. We're going to see Paul's exciting words here. Not only did he have these enlightening words, but now we see his exciting words. He says in verse 54, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." These verses that we've just read here are brimming over with exciting words. Paul talks about the blessed hope of the believer, and he expresses excitement regarding this in two different areas. First of all, there's excitement over our victory. In verses 54 to 56, he says, "When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption," when we're changed, "then's going to be brought to pass the saying that death is swallowed up in victory." Paul mentions four great enemies that are going to be defeated in the end when the Lord Jesus comes again. He mentions death. He mentions the grave. He mentions sin. He mentions the law. And each of these are against us. First of all, he talks about death. Death here is pictured as having a horrible sting. He says in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting?" Have you ever been stung by a bee? I mean, some people react really, really negatively to being stung by a bee. I've been stung a few times. I don't like it at all. Usually what happens is you feel that sting at first, but then after that comes this long period of burning, and that's the most irritating part of it all. I don't know if that happens to you or not, but for an hour probably afterwards, you know, my skin will swell up and it'll be just burning, and it creates a lot of discomfort and so on. Well, that's nothing compared to the sting that death brings. There is pain in death, and maybe not all of us, but many, most probably in this room, have experienced it in their life at some point, losing somebody that you love, somebody that's dear to your heart. How it changes your life, how it changes your world, how there's hurt and there's heartache, and there is some sorrow. Even though as saints of God we don't sorrow as others who have no hope, there's still a sting that's left. Death has been inflicting its pain on mankind ever since death came into the world by sin. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, "Wherefore is by one man, that's Adam, sin came into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Ever since sin entered into the world, death has come and it's inflicted its pain. It's one thing to die physically, but it's a completely different thing to die in your sin. The Bible says that the sting of death is sin. How sorrowful, how hurtful when one that we know, one that we love, dies and passes on into eternity and they don't know the Lord, and we know it. Well, one day, death is going to come for every man, if the Lord tarries. And death is going to come for the lost person, and the lost person is going to feel the sting of a lifetime of sin as they drop into the horrors of hell and God's judgment, experiencing God's judgment for all eternity. But in Jesus Christ, death is defeated. Paul says, "O death, where is thy sting?" You can almost hear the, not taunting or mocking, but you can hear some of that tone in Paul's voice. He says, "Oh death, where's your sting?" In Christ, death has been defeated. It's gone. It's removed. The stinger's been removed from death. And we don't have to sorrow as others who have no hope. Praise the Lord. Paul talks about the grave. How horrible is the grave to our mortal body, to our flesh, to our mortal life, to our mortal mind. When one that we love dies, we follow that body of that loved one to the cemetery. We place that casket in the cold ground, and then we turn and we walk away trying to pick up the pieces and move on with our life with a broken heart and an empty space in our soul. The grave is cruel. Especially when you've lived an entire lifetime with someone. But in Jesus Christ, praise the Lord, the grave has no power. It can't hold my soul and my spirit when I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh death, where's thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? The victory that death had is no longer there in Jesus Christ. He talks about sin. The strength of sin is the law. Sin defiles us. It devastates our lives. It dooms a soul to a godless eternity. Sin separates us from God. It destroys lives. Sin is a vile thing in the eyes of God. It's a horrible, cruel enemy to mankind. But in Jesus Christ, sin has been defeated. He talks about the law. The law that God gave was intended by God to reveal to man that he's a sinner. It is that which gives sin its rightful claim of death upon us. It's the law that reveals our true nature as something that is an abomination to God. The law itself is not sinful, but the law shows us that we are sinful. But in Jesus Christ, the condemnation of the law against my soul is nullified. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. And Paul talks about all of these things, and you can almost hear his shout of victory in verse 55 when he says, "O death, where's thy sting?" It's not there anymore. "O grave, where's thy victory?" To those in Jesus Christ, there is no sting in death. There is no victory for the grave. There's no more power in sin. There's no condemnation in the law. It's an exciting thing, exciting words for our victory in Christ. Amen. Can you say, "Thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation anymore in your soul"? Can you say that personally? There's victory in Christ. Then Paul talks about excitement over the victor. In verse 57, he says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Here's the source of our victory. It's not in us. It's obviously in Jesus Christ. And when he came to this world and he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross, he rose from the grave. What did he do? He defeated every enemy against us. Praise the Lord. In Christ, we're free from the sting of death, from the victory of the grave, from the strength of sin, the condemnation of the law. And why? Because Jesus Christ took the full penalty and the sting of death on himself, when it should have been me. There's no sting anymore. Just confidence when we pass from this life into the next that we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No more fear. No more sting. Just confidence. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Talking about this mortal body. If this earthly mortal body, this tabernacle, this body is just a house that your soul and spirit lives in. He says, "For we know," here's confidence, "that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we'd die, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." That's the glorified body that Paul's been talking about. Verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." What is God's purpose? He wrought us for the selfsame thing. Listen, he saved us that we might be in his presence forevermore. He saved us to rescue us so that our eternity would be settled. And he's got a house waiting. I can't wait to be rid of this old flesh. Not just for the aches and pains, which happen more and more all the time, but for the fact that it so easily besets me. Amen? It so easily succumbs. It so easily wants to take control. I can't wait to be rid of this old flesh. I want to worship the Lord in purity and holiness. I do. But then there's that continual war and that continual battle. Like Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. The things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. The things I really want to do, I want to please God, I can't do those things." And back and forth because of this old flesh. But the victory's already been won. Amen? There's no more sting. There's just confidence that when we pass from this life, I have a body, a house not made with hands, eternal. Amen? In the heavens. Paul gives some exciting words about our victory. He gives some exciting words about the victor. "Thanks be to God," that gives us the victory. But then he says in verse 58, he gives some encouraging words. He says, go back to our text there, verse 58, therefore. Whenever you see therefore, you always need to go back and find out what it's there for. Based on all that he has just said about our glorious future, our victory in Christ, the incorruptible body that God's going to give us when the Lord comes for His own. He says, therefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now we walk through 1 Corinthians. I mean, I think this is lesson 60 maybe. 60 weeks. At least walking through this, and we've seen several times where Paul has dealt with the church at Corinth in a really stern fashion, haven't we? Sometimes, I mean, he's very upfront, he's very forward, he's very blunt, certainly. But sometimes even kind of harsh, very stern with the church at Corinth. But there is still no doubt that Paul loves them. And comes back again to the fact that he loves these people because he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, even though he's been harsh and forthright with them, his love for them still shines through and he calls them beloved brethren. His desire for them was that they abound in the work of the Lord. As his beloved brethren, he challenges them and he gives them a direct imperative, which also applies to you and me tonight. And he says, in light of the victory that we have in Christ, in light of the fact that, hey, listen, we're going to leave here soon. Just take a look. We're going to leave here soon. There's some things that the Lord wants us to be doing. Number one, he encourages us to be firm. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable. That word steadfast there, it means to be firm. It means to be settled. And it really carries the idea of being hard to budge. You can't move it. And he says, my beloved brethren, be settled in doctrine. Be settled in your mind. Be settled in this truth. Be firm. Don't be moved from this. And then he says, be unmovable. And that word means it can't be moved from its place. It's like he says the truth and then he just solidifies the truth. And the thought here is because of our victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, steadfastly stand as you live in this life, confident in our victory through Christ. He says, stand for the Lord. Child of God, you know what? There's never been a greater time to have this truth brought to our attention, this truth into our life. It is time to stand for the Lord, especially in a dark age. Don't be moved. He says, be settled, be firm, be steadfast, be unmovable. We're encouraged to be strong and firm in the Lord, but not only that, we're encouraged to be fruitful. He says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're admonished to not just participate in the things of God, but to abound in the work of the Lord. That means to be extra fruitful. In other words, Paul gives the directive here to be over and above the norm. Don't be average in your Christian life. Abound in the things of God. How? How can we do that? Is it by our effort? Is it by determination? Is it by charisma? Is it by my knowledge? How can we abound in the work of the Lord? Number one, we need to learn that it's the Lord's work. He says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. It's not our duty to make things go or try to guarantee, quote, success. It's God's work, and He'll see to it. We need to abound in God's work. But secondly, we need to learn that it's His. It's not mine. And it's not yours, but secondly, we need to learn to let Him live through us. Go look at Galatians chapter 2 with me. Just a couple passages and we'll be done. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. He says, I'm crucified to the old life. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does it mean to learn to let the Lord live through us? Well, it means that we need to die to self. We need to take up our cross, die to self. And it would be as if there is no more me and my will and what I want. My life is the Lord's. To do as He would please. We need to learn to die to self, but we need to learn to abide in Christ. What does John chapter 15 and verse 5 tell us? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Let's go over there, John chapter 15. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. It is God's will that we bring forth fruit. Paul says, I want you to abound in the work of the Lord. But Jesus says, you've got to abide in me, and I in you, and it's the same person that brings forth fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. And so the principle is, we need to yield to the Lord. Die to self, and as we yield to Him, He'll live through us. He'll be glorified in His work, and it'll be done. Lastly, Paul encourages us to be faithful. He says, back in our text, the last part of verse 58, he says, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul's saying here that life lived for the Lord Jesus Christ is a life worth living. And in the end, our faith in Christ, it's going to be vindicated. There's victory. Our faith is going to be validated. And listen, there's coming a resurrection day. There's coming a reunion day when we reunite with our loved ones. There's coming a reward day when God rewards His children. And so Paul says to the church, stay true, stay faithful, stay firm, stay steadfast. Listen, life, live for the Lord, it pays off now, but it pays even greater dividends in the end. So stay faithful, because your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just two quick thoughts, and I'm done. First of all, I'm thankful to the Lord there's coming a day when I'm going to change. Amen? The Lord's going to give us that glorified body. I'm ready for that day to come. Are you? And so the thought is, number one, are you saved? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? When was the time that you were convicted over your guilt and your sin and your condemnation, and you understood God's wrath and God's judgment on your soul because of your sin, and you cried out for mercy in repentance toward God and put your faith in Jesus Christ? When did you have your sins forgiven? Because if you're not saved, you're not ready to meet the Lord. Secondly, if you're a child of God, are you looking for His return? Are you looking for His return? Are you living life for the Lord, child of God? You ask yourself the question, only you and God really know what's in your heart. What motivates you? What drives you in this life? Why do you live the days that you live? Is it for the glory of God? Is it for the kingdom of God? Is it to honor Him? Is your life demonstrating thankfulness to the Lord for the victory that He has won for you in a life that's lived in yieldedness and surrender? What motivates you, child of God? Is it the paycheck? Is it the toys? Is it heaping for self? Or is there a motivation in your soul? I want to please the Lord. I love the Lord. I want to be found faithful when He comes. There's a glorious day coming. Rejoice. Thank the Lord for it. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for this wonderful truth. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to look into the Word of God ourselves, to be able to, in our own quiet time, be able to read truth like this and refresh the soul and the heart. Things might be hard right now, and we look in our world and it's tumultuous, and there might be harder days coming, and our focus can really get skewed, caught up with these temporal things. What we need to remember is that you've given us a purpose, and all of this is going to pass away. I've got a home eternal in the heavens. I've got a Savior who loves me, who gave Himself for me. I've got purpose in this life to live for Him. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen the believers tonight. We might be thankful. In Jesus' name, amen.